Stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Judges chapter 6. And the title of the message is The Lord is With You. And I'll kind of do a little bit of a contrast here in a moment, but I want us to see how you can make a difference, how you as an individual can make a difference, and you can make a difference for the Lord, and you can make an impact on the area around you and your family and in whatever it is that God has called you to do. And so when we look at heroes and we think of heroes, I want you to understand before we read the text, Gideon was an unlikely source. If you had met Gideon prior to this, Gideon was a guy that was just a farmer working on the farm with his dad, and he was just like any of us. He was no different. There was nothing heroic about Gideon, but God saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't see in himself. And so we have the story of Gideon. So look at verse 11, Judges chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizurite, it's a hard one to say, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? It's the question that he asked. So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, we pray that you would apply it directly to our hearts. And Lord, that we'd be obedient to the things that you call and that you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I've shared with y'all before, Teresa and I, and Caitlin as well, enjoy going to cemeteries. And we like to go into the cemeteries and read the tombstones. In fact, one year I went to the Mount Sylvan Cemetery and wrote down all the epitaphs on all of the gravestones that are in the cemetery. Really enjoyed that. It's hard, even when you go. In fact, we went just last week. We went to Mechanicsville. I don't know if y'all know that there is a cemetery up here. If you go off of 419, southwest of Mount Sylvan here, was a town called Mechanicsville years ago. In fact, they had one of the biggest furniture-making shops around that was up there. Well, there's not anything really left of Mechanicsville, but there is a cemetery, and there's just a handful of tombstones in it. In fact, there's a tombstone in there of a man that lived almost 100 years. And in that time, from 1806, I believe it was, into the early 1900s, and that was a great feat to live that long. Well, when you look at these tombstones, oftentimes all we see is a name, and we see a time of birth, and we see a time of death, a date of the death. And so we often wonder, and that's what happens to me, I'll find myself staring at a seemingly insignificant tombstone, but I'll stare at it for the longest because I wonder what was the life between those two dates of that individual. And I think about that. What story, if they had to tell their story, what would be the story? Well, Gideon had a story. And I want to say that you and I have a story that we can share as well, because God loves you. And God died for you. He died for the whole world, but he died for you individually. And he loves you just as much as he loves Gideon or Moses or Abraham or anybody else. And God has a plan for our lives just like he had a plan for their lives. But the truth is, it's up to you and I to be willing to listen to the Lord and see what it is that he's calling us to do and just be obedient. And I have found that the Lord typically, it's the little things where God uses for our stepping stones. He calls us to do little things, and then before you know it, he'll ask us to do something that just puts a little fear in our heart. And then we wonder, God, is that you? That's where Gideon was. And so look at verse 11 again. And the first principle, basically there's three principles that I want us to see this morning. Now remember, Gideon is also known as Zerubbabel, you read about in the Bible. So those two are the same people. And he's also the fifth judge of Israel. Or he's going to be the fifth judge of Israel. So look at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord, now this would be Christ before he came. This is Christ incarnate. Now before he came to earth. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Let's go ahead and catch verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now let's look at the scene just for a second. Now during the time of the judges, you've got to remember there was no king in Israel. So there was not a very well organized and a well planned for protecting Israel, to keep the tribes of Israel united. None of those things were taking place. And so during the time of the judges, God would raise up various people to lead his people Israel. And he would just raise them up. And so during this time, Gideon is going to be one of those guys. Now Gideon is young, and Gideon is in the wine press threshing wheat. Well, that's not typically where you would be to thresh wheat. And so why is he doing that? Because what would happen is for 7 years, and you can read about it in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." And God is trying to call Israel back to himself. And so there they are. You know where they're living? They're living in caves. They're living in the sides of the hills. They've been basically run out of their homes. And whenever they had plant crops, they had tried to hide the crops. But what would happen is the Midianites, whenever the crops were ready, they would come in and destroy their crops. I mean, that would be and they were starving to death, and they were crying out to God. They were asking for help. And so here's Gideon, and he's in a wine press because the wine press has this wall around it. And I can just see Gideon down low, and he's threshing the wheat in this wine press. And the Bible says because of the Midianites. He's hiding from the Midianites. He doesn't want them to see him, so that he can get this wheat threshed. And so suddenly he looks, and there by a tree, a terebinth tree, is the angel of the Lord. Now this angel of the Lord has a staff in his hand, and perhaps he didn't look much different than anybody else that would have been sitting there. But by his words, by his words, Gideon knew that this was not just a normal person, because his message was coming across as a man from God or an angel from the Lord. And so look at what happens. The Bible says that Gideon said to him in verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, there's something that you have to understand about Gideon. In fact, it's throughout the book of Judges. In fact, the very last verse in the book of Judges, which is Judges 21:25, it's easy to remember because it's the last verse. He says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so here's Gideon, and Gideon is complaining. He's saying, "Well, if the Lord is with us, I mean, you just called me a mighty man of valor." Now, that would be hard to receive when you feel like you're a wimp in a wine press. I mean, here he is hiding, and here's this angel of the Lord saying, "You are a mighty man of valor, and you're going to deliver the nation Israel." Hard to digest. Think about it if you're in your car, and you break down out in the middle of nowhere, and you're surrounded by four or five different gangs, and they've got clubs and guns and everything else, and they're beating on your car, breaking your windshield and everything else. And then suddenly the Lord appears and says, "You're going to deliver yourself because you're a mighty man of valor." Well, I don't think you'd receive it real well at that moment, because the scene around you would be overwhelming. Gideon looked at the scene around him. He saw his circumstances around him, and he sees this scene, and he's like, God, he says, I can't understand it. I can't understand why you're coming to me. I think you might have the wrong person. And secondly, I got to know that it is truly from God. I got to know this is the Lord's word. I got to know this is God for sure, because this was unexpected. He didn't expect this kind of call. And so you ask yourself, what is the principle that is seen there? And here it is for you and I today in New Testament times. In Jesus Christ, it's this. God sees potential in you, not because of your ability, but because of his presence. It's always that way. It's not because of your ability, but because of his presence. Notice what he said. He says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, was Gideon a mighty man of valor right here at this time? No, he wasn't. But God saw what he could be. And so what we tend to do, and we've talked about this a lot, we tend to define ourselves by our old nature. Instead of defining ourselves by our new nature, we look at ourselves and we look at our shortcomings and we look at our failures and we look at all these things and we begin to define ourselves by those circumstances, by those principles, instead of defining ourselves by our new nature and transforming our mind with the Word of God. That's why it's important that we get in the Word of God and we read the Word of God and we learn the Word of God, not so that we can have a whole lot of head knowledge. That's not what it's for. It's so that we can have life application. God wants you and I to know how to live as mighty men or women of valor. And the only way that we're going to be able to do that is to listen to the Word of God and His guiding principles so that we can obey Him into things that are right, and then we can deny the choices and the things that are evil. And so Gideon is getting a firsthand lesson from the Lord Himself. But then the second principle is this. God can be trusted even during unexplainable and difficult circumstances. For some of you that's got maybe no hair or gray hair or silver hair or white hair, well, and some of you still got black hair, I guess, you can look back in your life and you can see times that were the most difficult circumstances of your life. You can look back and you can say, man, that was the worst, that was the hardest circumstance I've ever endured. But what you can say now, because you can reflect back, is that the Lord was with me. He never forsook me. He was there. He got me through it. He gave me wisdom. He gave me understanding. And He showed me to be content in Him and to love Him and to trust Him. And that as long as I would do that, these circumstances, listen, they were a part, something that He already knew about. It was not anything that caught Him off guard. It catches us off guard. And so what does God do? God is faithful. And most of the time, it's through those times that you and I grew the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we really got to know Jesus. That's when the Word of God is so important to us, is when we're in those difficult times. And so here's Gideon living in difficult times. And here he is, and you can just hear the devil whispering in his ear, saying, God's already forsook y'all. Look at you. Look at this 7 years now. Look at the things you're going through. I mean, the Midianites, look at all the oppression you're under. Look, you're starving to death. Your families are starving to death. And so the devil is trying to turn their eyes away from the Lord. And I love what Gideon says. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us. Have you ever done that? Look at that word if in verse 13. He said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us. And what's the next question? Why? We do the same thing. Why? If you're with me, Lord, why is this happening? If you're with me, Lord, why am I in such financial shape? If you're with me, Lord, why did this happen? Why did that happen? That's what we tend to do. But I want you to see, I'm going to read the rest of the verse because I want you to see how the Lord replies. And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. See where Gideon is in his relationship right here? He's a man that God knew he could use. He's a man that is probably depressed, oppressed. And he says, the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I love verse 14 because there's not an answer. In verse 14, God continues on with his commands. Now, why is that? It's the same thing for you and I. The Lord's deliverance is through obedience. And as we obey the Lord, that's where we find what God's direction is for our life. He doesn't want us to settle for what we see, but what we can't see. That's called faith. It's trusting in the unseen. Verse 14 says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" You see how the Lord is restoring? You see how the Lord sees potential in Gideon that Gideon can't see in himself? And he says, "I'm going to give you the results of this, Gideon. If you'll go in this might of yours," and where is that might? There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." I used to teach Sunday school years ago at Arp Emanuel Baptist Church, and we had a petition wall where we had tore a wall out to make the classroom bigger, and we had to put a beam up there, and it was an exposed beam. And I had a sign made that would fit just right across that petition wall, a banner that went all the way across, and it was only about this tall, and it was that verse all the way across it. "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You know what Paul calls that? He says, "I die daily." It's called being, "I am crucified with Christ." It means that I die to my own wants and needs to be obedient to the desires of the Lord. And when we do that, that's where we find our fulfillment. Because we think fulfillment in our lives are going to come from the things that we can see. We think the more that we can gain fulfillment from what we see, that somehow we're going to eventually find purpose. We're going to eventually find meaning. And so we go through life searching for that all the time. If I just had this one more thing, if I just had one more Dr. Pepper, if I just had that swimming pool, if I could just kill a deer. It's fixing to be 7 years in a row. I feel like Gideon in a wine press. I'll buy a deer off of you if you kill it this year, and I'll put my tag on it. I'm just kidding. Just in case a game warden heard that, I am just kidding. But that's what we do. There's never enough. But the truth is, the mystery is, the secret is we find that joy when we find it in Jesus Christ and in obeying him. And we obey him, and God brings victories in our life. He brings good things into our life. Why? Because if you seek him and his righteousness, then all these other desires will be added unto you. He wants to be first in our life. So he can be trusted even during unexplainable and difficult circumstances. But then there's the third principle. Always determine the message as from God before you act in obedience. Now, this is real important. Let's look at something. Start in verse 15. He had just told Gideon to go in that might of his. He says, "I've sent you." So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel?" What's Gideon doing right here? He's looking at his own resources. He's looking at, how can I? What can I do? I mean, I'm a farmer. Lord, you got the wrong person. You're looking at the wrong guy. How can I save Israel? Indeed, now look at the humility, and God can use Gideon because of this. Have you noticed something about Gideon? He's being real with God. He's being transparent with his beliefs, with his emotions, with his feelings. He's just being transparent with God. He's saying, "God, I don't understand. I mean, if you're God, why has all this happened?" He's just being honest with God. And I want to tell you, there's something we can learn right here about prayer that can change your life. When you go to the Lord in prayer, don't be a hypocrite in prayer and try to pray to God in some person that you're really not, because he knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to be honest with God with how we feel. "Hey, Lord, my faith is not doing too good right now. You know what, Lord? I'm having a hard time walking by faith right now. You know what, Lord? Temptation is assailing me right now. You know what, Lord? I'm weak. I feel weak today." And I'll tell you what happens when you get honest with God in your prayer time. God will make you strong. Paul said, "For it's when I'm weak that I'm strong." Paul had prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove a thorn from his flesh. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Because what honesty in prayer does is it gets us in alignment with what God already knows. And then it enables God to instruct us from point A to point B. But when we show up before the throne of God as a hypocrite. And we show up before the throne of God, and we walk into His throne room by prayer, and we put on a show. I'll tell you what, you will not walk out of that throne room justified. You'll walk out in the same shoes you walked in there with. We must come before the Lord with transparency and honesty. And so look at what He says. He says, indeed, my clan is the weakest. This is not a lack of faith right here. What this is honest. He's being honest with God. He doesn't understand. He's never been called to do such a mighty task. This is new to him. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He's saying, and Lord, I think you might have the wrong guy. I can remember when the Lord called me to preach. I didn't receive it immediately and just run out and walk the aisle and say, I'm ready to start preaching. I fought it for 6 years. You know why I fought it for so long? But it was all in the Lord's timing. Because, well, number one, I knew I wasn't ready. Because He called me so early in life after I was saved. And after I got saved, I mean, within 6 months, I've got a call to preach. And I'm like, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm a plumber. I can unstop your toilet, but I can't preach a sermon. Couldn't talk in front of two people. And I had to pray over it, and I had to agonize over that call. Because you know why I had to agonize over it? Because it was not like God showed up in a human form and just presented it, and all of a sudden something on my forehead turned blue or something. There was none of those things. It was a call that I heard, a silent voice, and I had to obey it by faith. And I knew that's what I was called to do because it was being generated from within. I knew in my heart that God had called me to preach. In fact, one of the first messages I preached was in a cemetery. And nobody was listening. I pulled over. I was agonizing with the Lord. And I couldn't help it. Found myself one time at Walmart, and I was preaching in the car at Walmart. Nobody was hearing that one either. Just the dashboard. And so what was it? I fought it. I'd walk the aisle, and I'd go and walk the aisle, and I'd tell my pastor, and I loved my pastor, and I'd say, I know the Lord has called me to preach, but I don't know what to do. And He'd send me back to my seat. He'd say, well, the Lord will show you. You just wait on the Lord. He'll show you. And then several months later, I'd do the same thing. I'd walk the aisle. The Lord's called me to preach, and I don't know what to do. Well, He'll show you. Just go on back to your seat. Third time, the Lord has called me to preach. I don't know what to do. Well, just go on back down there. The Lord will tell you at the right timing. Well, I felt like today and the last two times was the right timing. So I'd go back and I'd sit back down, go back to work. We had a business, a plumbing business, doing the same thing with a strong desire from within, knowing that God had called me. But I needed to know that it was the Lord and not just me. You see, that's important because you'll meet folks that every little thought they have, they give credit to the Lord, where maybe it didn't come from the Lord. They'll have a thought, and then they'll say, well, I'm obeying God, and they'll go off and make havoc of what they did. Why? Because they didn't wait on the Lord, they didn't seek Him in prayer, and they didn't look for confirmation and affirmation. And they go out and make a complete mess of their lives. I want to tell you, when God speaks to your heart, you'll know it's Him. But there's nothing wrong with seeking Him with what He tells you to do because it shows that you take it serious. Gideon has just been asked that he's going to save as one man the nation of Israel. He's a young, tall, according to scholars, I don't know how they knew he was tall, young, tall man in a wine press hiding from the Midianites. Might have been a quiet guy, I don't know. Suddenly called to do a huge task. He's wrestling with the Lord. And the great principle we learned, you see it, let's read on to verse 17. Because we're going to end with this principle, and this is such an important one. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Don't you know he needed that? He came to him in verse 15 with humility. The Lord comes to him in verse 16 with an answer. I wonder if he'd have come to the Lord with something else in verse 15, if he'd have got that answer in verse 16. The Lord says, you know what, Gideon, surely I will be with you. You know what it reminds me of? Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6? Do you remember that? Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. Remember, Elisha is hearing the very secrets that the king has, the king of Syria, is planning all these different things against Israel. And so the king of, every time Elisha, the prophet of God, would hear the secret, well, Elisha would go tell the king of Israel what the plans were of the king of Syria, and they'd be ready for it. Well, time went on, and it went on, and finally, the king of Syria starts looking in his own administration and his own people around him, his own military, and he's saying, where's this information coming from? How's this happening? And they said, it isn't from us. And he says, where's it coming from? And so you know what they say? It's that guy named Elisha. It's that prophet down there. That prophet down there, he hears what you're saying in your bedroom. Now, we know good and well that Elisha heard that because God was sharing it with him. And so Elisha then, the king of Syria, sends a huge army, a huge entourage, and they completely surround the house that Elisha is staying in. Well, his servant goes out that next morning, Elisha's servant, and he goes out there and he sees these Syrian armies all the way around him. And he realizes we're completely surrounded. And he goes back in there and he's terrified. And he says, Elisha! And he tells them what's going on. And what does Elisha say? Oh, there's more of us than them. He's like, what? There's me and you. Are you insane? He says, yeah, there's more of us than them. But you know what Elisha had to do? Elisha knew that. But his servant didn't. And so Elisha prayed and he says, God, would you open his eyes? Basically that he can see the things I've seen. Will you open his eyes to where he can see these things? And so God allows that servant to see chariots of fire and angels, more, multitudes more than the enemy. And I mean that servant, he relaxes. He's like, yeah, we got this. He realized, you know what, Elisha, you knew what you were talking about. You see, there's not anything wrong with your faith if you agonize with God in prayer. But when you have a clear word, we have now something they didn't have in their day. All they had was the Old Testament, and God spoke to them through prophets and things of that nature. But today, He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, we have the completed revelation of God. It's 100% complete. And when you get a word from God out of this book, out of the Bible, and you get a clear word from God, you can obey it, and you can obey it instantly. But if you feel God calling you in some specific task or to do some certain thing, make sure it's God and it's not some other voice. I knew a lady that lived not too far from us years ago that committed a horrible crime against her children. Horrible crime, fatal crime. And claimed that God told her to do it. I tell you, you test the spirits and know not whether they are of God. You seek the Lord before you act and make sure that it's a clear word that lines up with the word of God. I used to had the five E's memorized. I don't have them memorized anymore. But you can find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 and 8. And is what I'm fixing to do a good example? Is what I'm fixing to do edify other believers? Is what I'm fixing to do, does it exalt the Lord? And Tracy, do you remember the other two? Oh, you've got them written down. The other two, is what I'm fixing to do, does it emulate? I don't remember what that word means. And then the last one is what I'm fixing to do, does it encourage? Is it going to encourage? If it can't pass the test of the five E's, then you might want to question, am I hearing this from the Word of God? Is this coming directly from the Lord? Or is this something I'm wanting God to say to my heart? And I'm trying to obey something that He never even said. We need to be careful. Gideon was careful. Let me share with you the rest of the story real quickly. Always determine the message that's from God before you act in obedience. It's interesting because Gideon brings a sacrifice to the Lord. He kills a young goat and he puts it up on the rock. And guess where he brings it? Back to the terebinth tree. That's where the angel of the Lord is still sitting. And the Lord takes his staff and he touches the rock. And that goat meat burns up just like that. Fire comes out of the meat. Burns it all up. Burns up the sacrifice. Gideon knew this is God. This is God. I've got a clear word from God. And from that step, Gideon began to work in cohesion with God, in obedience. He wanted to make sure he was making the right decisions. He was one of those guys that was had to know on every little detail. And God obliged it. He didn't reprimand him. He obliged it. But today, it's a little bit different. With the completed revelation of God, you and I, we pray over it. We seek the Lord, and the Holy Spirit begins to affirm things in our life. If it's a big deal that he's called you to, in my life as a surrendering to be a pastor, God used all kinds of things to help me to realize that was the calling. Because I didn't want to do this unless God called. And it's the same thing with you. Whatever God's asking you to do, you want to make sure it's the Lord. And when you know it's the Lord, you run forward in obedience. And he'll provide the way, and he'll make it happen, because it'll be by his might